Hey everyone, we're in Malachi again this evening, and I'm really excited that next week, hopefully this time, I will be preaching to you in the church building. I'm really looking forward to preaching to real people instead of preaching to this camera. So tonight we are in Malachi, and we're in the end of chapter 2 and beginning of chapter 3. So please do turn with me to Malachi chapter 2 if you haven't already. If you don't have a hard copy of a Bible, head on over to BibleGateway.com, BibleGateway.com, and look up Malachi chapter 2, chapters 2 and 3. And look it up in the NIV UK. That's the version I will be preaching from tonight. So Malachi chapter 2 verse 17. Let's read. So chapter 2 verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or, where is the God of justice? I will send my messenger, who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. So I will come to put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. Allow me to lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We pray for your help now. Help me as I speak, and help us all as we listen. We pray, Father, that we would understand your word and delight in your word and seek to live it out in our lives. We need your Spirit's help in all of these things. So we ask that you would do that. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. No justice, no peace. In recent months, these are the words people have been crying out and carrying on placards in protests all over the world following Derek Chauvin's sickening murder of George Floyd. When I first saw the video of Floyd's killing, I felt sick. And I'm sure I wasn't the only one. How can someone treat a fellow human being with such callousness, with such disregard? As I'm sure you'll agree, there really are no words to describe just how evil it was. It shocked us, it saddened us, it angered us. It made us long for justice. And so we were all waiting to see if Derek Chauvin would rightly be prosecuted for what he'd done. When he was later charged with murder, we felt that justice was being served. But imagine for a moment that he hadn't been charged. how would we have felt? We want justice. We long for it. Evildoers shouldn't be allowed to get away with their crimes. Sadly, however, guilty people are not always brought to justice. Think of Joseph Stalin or Jimmy Savile. The reality is, oftentimes, people get away with crime. And that unsettles us, doesn't it? We want justice. And I think that's a right desire to have. In the Bible, we see that God is just and that he wants us to pursue justice. In today's passage in Malachi, we learn that justice is exactly what the Israelites were looking for. Now, although the desire for justice can be a good thing, notice what it did to the Israelites. Look with me at chapter 2, verse 17. Malachi says, "You have wearied the Lord with your words." How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, "All who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he's pleased with them." Or, "Where is the God of justice?" What's going on here? The Israelites seem to have been the victims of some sort of injustice, probably at the hands of their non-Israelite neighbors. Exactly what it is that they've suffered, we're not told. But this causes them to ask the question, where is the God of justice? Now, is there anything wrong with that question? Well, it depends. It depends on how we ask it. For example, in the Psalms, we often see people crying out to God in their suffering. "How long, O Lord?" They're pleading with God for his intervention. That's not sinful. It's not sinful to feel frustrated or sad or even angry when we suffer or witness injustice, and even to express that to God. But it is sinful when we allow those emotions to turn into resentment towards God. It is sinful when it leads us to conclude that God is not good, but evil. Calling God's character into question like that is sinful. There's a world of difference between expressing your frustration to God and concluding that God is evil. The former is okay, the latter definitely is not. Now, which of those do we think the Israelites are doing? They're doing the latter. They're saying that God approves of and even enjoys evil. They're smearing his character. Imagine someone said that God was happy when Derek Chauvin killed George Floyd. What would you think? In Malachi, that seems to be the Israelites' opinion about God. They think that evil delights him. They sound less like God's people and more like anti-God polemicists Richard Dawkins or Sam Harris. So when they ask, "Where is the God of justice?" they're not expressing it honestly. They're not asking for God's help. They're expressing their disdain towards God. These words are shocking. These are meant to be God's people. So their cynical question, "Where is the God of justice?" is a dangerous one. And God doesn't leave it unanswered. What's his reply? He says he's coming. Verse 1 says that the Lord will come suddenly to his temple. Finally, he's coming. Happy days, right? Look at me at verse 2. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Do we cynically ask where the God of justice is? Well, we need to be careful if we do. Malachi says, who can endure the day of his coming? Where is the God of justice? He's coming. And his coming will be terrifying. Why? Because he's coming to judge you. That's our first point. He's coming to judge you. Look at me at verse 5. So I will come to put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. We all want God to come and judge others, don't we? It's easy to think of the evil people out there who deserve God's judgment. We can all think of a list of people who've wronged us or others who we think deserve to be judged, can't we? But here's the thing. When God comes to judge, what makes us think that we should be spared? What makes us think that we don't deserve to be judged too? Oh, it's so easy for us to point out the flaws in others and explain why they deserve to be judged, isn't it? Just look at our cancel culture. But if there is a God of justice, which there is, and he comes to judge, do we really expect him to overlook our wrongdoings and just judge the wrongdoings of others? Now that wouldn't make him very just, would it? He'd be arbitrary, he'd be biased, he'd be unfair. And let's be honest, is that the type of judge we really want? I doubt it. We can't trust a biased judge to deliver justice. Because God is the perfect judge, he can't and won't overlook injustice. He won't overlook the wrongs you and I have committed. There must be a punishment for them. But we don't like that idea. Yes, we want God to judge others for their wrongdoings, but we're not so hot on the idea of he's judging us for our sins. But if he doesn't judge us, he's not just. And so he's certainly not a God worth following. So God says, do you want justice? I want you to know that it's coming. But I don't think you realize what you're asking for. Don't think I'm going to judge everyone else and just turn a blind eye to everything you've done. It's because I'm just that I must judge you too. Because the God who will judge is fully just, he can't ignore our wrongdoing. So who can stand when he appears? Because God's justice is coming, that puts us in a predicament. You and I have been caught red-handed by God for all the offenses we've committed. So how will we be able to endure his coming? What hope is there for us? Have a look at verse 3. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. What hope is there for us? We see in Malachi that a huge problem plaguing the Israelites is the priests. The priests are referred to here as Levites, are corrupt. They couldn't care less about the quality of the sacrifices they're offering to God. And instead of faithfully teaching God's word, they're teaching heresy. The ones who are meant to be responsible for mediating the relationship between God and his people are the ones proactively trying to tear it down. If there's going to be any hope for God's people, something is going to have to be done about the way they relate to him. Something is going to have to be done about the priests and the temple. Is the relationship between God and his people doomed? Is it beyond repair? Is it too late to save? God says no. Although he is indeed coming to judge, he is also coming to purify the temple. That's our second point. Where is the God of justice? He's coming to purify the temple. So what will happen when God comes to purify the temple's corrupt Levites, the priests? Look with me halfway through verse 3. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in days gone by, as in former years. There is hope for this relationship that is on the rocks. There is hope for this relationship that seemed doomed because of Israel's two-timing on God. Before it ends in divorce, God is going to mend it. He's making a way to save it. He's not giving up on his bride. Although the Israelite men abandoned their wives, God is not abandoning his. We learn here that the people will again be able to bring offerings in righteousness, and that their offerings will be acceptable to the Lord. So when the offerings are made in the future, God will accept them as he had done in the past. Leviticus, a much older book in the Bible, says that when acceptable offerings are presented to the Lord, they are a pleasing aroma to him. So not only will God accept his people's offerings, he'll delight in them. They'll please him. This relationship is going to be pulled back from the brink and given a new lease of life. So how is God going to do it? According to verse 1, the first step is God's sending of the messenger who will announce God's imminent arrival. And when God arrives, where did he say he would go? To the temple. That's the second step. Keep a finger in Malachi and turn with me to John chapter 1 to see how this plays out 4 centuries after Malachi wrote. So turn with me to John chapter 1. So John chapter 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. Remember how Malachi said God would send a messenger? Here we see that the one God would send is John the Baptist. He's the one who will testify. Now skip forward a few verses to verse 29. So we're still in John chapter 1, verse 29, to see his testimony. So verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me." And verse 34, "I've seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one." Here we have the messenger whom God sent. And he's announcing the arrival of whom? Of Jesus. Jesus is God arriving in the world. Malachi's prophecy is being fulfilled. But what about the purifying the temple stuff? Turn with me to John chapter 2. To John chapter 2. Verse 13. So John chapter 2, verse 13. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." What's Jesus doing here? He's purifying the temple. And the people there realize the significance behind what he's saying. Look with me at verse 17. His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days." But the temple he had spoken of was his body. Not only does Jesus purify the physical temple in Jerusalem, as Malachi said would happen, he goes on to refer to his own body as the temple. Jesus is the new temple. So he is the new way for us to approach God. It is through him that we can have a beautiful relationship with God. And Jesus makes for a far better temple than a building made of stone. Why? The temple required the priests serving in them to be righteous. But as we've seen today, they were corrupt. And suppose even that you were able to find half-decent priests. There would always be the danger of their going bad or of their successors going off the rails. Not so with Jesus. In Jesus, everything the Old Testament foreshadowed is brought to its ultimate fulfillment. Not only is he the temple that enables us to live with God. He is also the Lamb of God, whose sacrifice brings us the forgiveness we need. And he is the perfect, sinless priest who mediates with God on our behalf. Where is the God of justice? He came 2,000 years ago. He purged the temple and has made a relationship between us and him possible because of his death on the cross. He took the judgment upon himself that you and I deserved. But not only did he come 2,000 years ago, he's coming again to judge the world. Will you be ready for his return? Who can endure the day of his coming? Asked Malachi. Only those who fear him. The problem with God's people in Malachi's day was that they didn't fear God. We see that in Malachi chapter 3, verse 5. And we see it throughout Malachi. We see it in how the priests were cynical about God's love. We see it in how the priests offered dodgy sacrifices to God. We see it in how the priests couldn't be bothered to teach God's word. And we see it in how the Israelite men were divorcing their wives in order to marry foreign women who were worshipping idols instead of the one true God. Do you fear God? Fearing God doesn't mean being scared of him. It means trusting him and honoring him and respecting him for who he really is. Do you fear him? If you do, when he comes again, not only will you be able to endure his coming, you will rejoice in it because you will join him in glory forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are a just God, that with you there is justice. We can entrust all justice to you. Father, we thank you that although we deserve to be judged, we thank you that our sins have been dealt with. Thank you that our sins have been dealt with in Jesus' death on the cross. Father, we pray that we would rejoice in that truth and be ever grateful to you for that. And we pray, Father, for those tuning in right now who are not yet fearing you. We pray that they would fear you so that they too can endure the day of your coming and enter into eternal glory. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.